Very often at Christmas we have many people taking part. Christmas gives us opportunity to think about the incarnation, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ into the world to seek and to save sinners. To me, Easter is much more important, for Easter reminds us of the need and the nature of Christ's death. Right throughout our both services today, both morning and evening, two themes have come through God's Word and also through those who have ministered in song and testified. And I asked them to do this as they prayerfully considered their pieces. The two things, of course, are the death of Jesus Christ and His glorious resurrection from the dead. As we bring our time to a close, I'm going to deal with those two issues and read some verses to you in Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. Romans chapter 4, breaking into the reading at verse 13, and we'll conclude then with those great words, "How deep the Father's love for us." Here in Romans 4, the Apostle Paul has been speaking about faith being the means of salvation, and reminding us of Abraham, who was himself saved by faith. We'll break into the reading at verse 13, where it says, "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace, to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations. Before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead, and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. Therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification." Amen. We know God will add his blessing to his word. Tonight, as we come to God's word afresh into Romans chapter 4, we know two very important truths. I've already related to them as we have begun to read God's word tonight. Because over this Easter period, we have tremendous opportunity as believers in Jesus Christ to turn our thoughts, and rightly turn our thoughts, to the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus and to his glorious resurrection from the dead. And although it is fair to say today that so many people have no real interest in either, it is important for all of us to understand the need of the Savior's death, and of course to understand the significance of his resurrection from the dead. Like I've said, here in Romans 4, Paul has been addressing the subject of justification by faith, going back into the Old Testament, bringing forth Abraham as an example of all that he has to say about what justification in the sight of God means. He takes a man, highly respected, a man who amongst the Jewish nation played a very important role in Israel's illustrious history. And Paul makes it clear that Abraham was not accepted by God because of who he was. He was not accepted by God because of what he had done. And even though he may have been well respected as the father of the nation, the fact is the Bible says Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. There was no merit on Abraham's part. There was nothing that he could have done or nothing that he did that could have earned this. God bestowed righteousness on Abraham as a free gift. And Abraham lived out his faith in days to come, living with a great hope for the future. For his faith was in the promises of God and in the one whom God sent to be the Savior of the world. Can I ask you tonight, as you face another Easter time, and perhaps far more importantly than that, as you look to the future, what is your faith in? Or who is your faith in? Or what are you depending on when it comes to this great matter of eternity, and it will come? What are you and I depending on? That's why these two truths are vitally important. Here's what Paul says in verse 23. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. If we believe on him, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. So if you and I are going to have hope for the future and be prepared for eternity, then our hope, our faith needs to be in Jesus Christ and in him alone. The only way that you and I will ever enter heaven is on the basis of Christ's death at the cross and on the basis of his glorious resurrection from the dead. And you've heard me say before that the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection from the dead, that both of these things in the New Testament, they are inseparably linked. So let's think just for a few moments about the death of Christ. We could look at this from so many angles tonight because the Bible has so much to say about the death of Christ, not just in the New Testament, but also in the Old. But Paul sums it up here well when he says this. He says, Christ was delivered for our offenses. You maybe have a different translation tonight from me that uses the word trespass instead of offenses, but whatever the word that is used, Paul is underlining for us here the necessity of the Savior's death upon the cross. And wrapped up in the words that he uses here are the ideas of sacrifice and the idea of substitution. Christ was delivered for our offenses, Paul says. That word for is very small, but it's very important because it literally means that Jesus Christ died on account of our offenses. He's emphasizing the fact that on the cross at Calvary, when Jesus Christ was uplifted to the gaze of a perishing world, that Jesus Christ was on that cross, not for his own sin. Jesus Christ was on that cross for your sin and also for mine. Now the fact is our sin had to be dealt with. Paul has already been reasoning in these opening chapters about sin. He has been revealing to us certain things about God and God's attitude toward sin and God's attitude toward the sinner. And one of the things that the Apostle Paul underlines very clearly for us is this. There is none righteous. No, not even one. Not even one. So that means tonight, if there are none righteous, not even one, every man and woman in this building, wherever we might be tonight spiritually, it all began with the fact that every single one of us were separated from God because of our sin. In fact, the apostle puts it another way in Romans 3 when he brings us all together and he says, look, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why we need a Savior. Our sin had to be dealt with. There had to be a sacrifice for our sins. For sin to be dealt with, there had to be a sin bearer. For the demands of a holy God to be met upon the sinner, someone had to take the sinner's place. And that sin bearer himself had to be sinless. And only the Lord Jesus Christ could meet those demands. Only the Lord Jesus Christ could take the sinner's place. Because the Bible says of him, he knew no sin. He did no sin. He was holy, harmless, undefiled from sinners. Noel reminded us at the table this morning of a great hymn. A great hymn that takes us to Calvary and reminds us of why the Lord Jesus Christ needed to die on the cross. He puts it like this. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. No one else could meet God's demands. No one else could take your place and mine. No one else could satisfy the justice of God. The fact is this, that he only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And if I was to take this tonight, make this as simple as I possibly could, I would move from the book of Romans and I would go back into the Old Testament hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ ever died. And I would bring to your heart tonight the words of Isaiah the prophet, for he makes it very plain. And he makes it very, very personal. For he says, he, that is Christ, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes, you and I are healed. Friend, your sin had to be dealt with. So had mine. We could never meet God the way we were in our sin. And you need to understand tonight, lest you haven't grasped it yet, that you cannot save yourself. Some people think that they can. And they have this attitude as far as their relationship with God is concerned, that if they go to church, or if they pray, or if they read, or if they give, or if they try to live as good a life as possible, that somehow this gains merit with God, and the day will come they'll leave the scene of time and go out into eternity, and they'll be in heaven because of who they are or what they've done. No, you cannot save yourself. You cannot. You need a Savior. I need a Savior. And no matter who we are, no matter what our status is, every effort we make to please God ends in failure. No matter how long we live and no matter how hard we might try, it avails nothing. For the Bible declares that in all our righteousness is as filthy rags in the sight of God. Does that surprise you? Maybe it does. Maybe you're saying to yourself just now, listen, preacher man, I came out tonight to listen to all of this and to listen to the singing and the testimony. I didn't come out to be reminded of my state before God. Well, you and I need to be. Not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Do you know the good news of the gospel? Do you know the best news you're ever going to hear this Easter time? It's the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is waiting and willing and well able to save you. The basis of his death on the cross. And if you come to him in repentance and in faith, and you look to him on that center cross, hanging there between those two dying thieves, and see in him the one who took your place, who bore your pain, who took the very punishment for your sin, who paid your debt in full. If you look to him in repentance and in faith, he'll save you this very night. This very night. He'll even save you just where you're sitting on that very seat. Because like me, you need a Savior. The only Savior for sinners like us is Jesus. Way back during the 17th century, Oliver Cromwell had a young man arrested and then sentenced for his crimes. The day came when he was to be executed in the evening, and when the bell would sound in the belfry, it would not only usher in a curfew, but put this young man to his death. That night, at the expected time when the bell would ring, it didn't. The uncondemned soldier's girlfriend had climbed up into the belfry. And when they looked to see what was happening, she had wrapped herself around the bell so tightly it couldn't ring. When she was brought down and made to stand before Cromwell, he told her that she too would have the same fate as her boyfriend unless she could explain her actions. She began to weep, and she reached out to Cromwell with her bruised and bleeding hands. And he looked at her and said to her, "Did you do all of that for him?" And she said, "I did." And Cromwell decided to pardon the young soldier. Not because of him, for he was guilty. But he pardoned the young soldier because of the sacrifice that she had made. Friend, listen. As far as the Lord Jesus Christ is concerned, he loved us. And he gave himself for us. Yes. When he was on that cross, you were on his mind. He knew you. Yet he loved you. And gave himself to death to save your guilty soul. And on account of him tonight, and the sacrifice he has made, you and I can know the full and free pardon of God. He was delivered for our offenses, Paul says. We note the death of Christ. Here's the second thing quickly. The resurrection of Christ. Not only does Paul say here that Christ was delivered for our offenses, he also says this, he was raised again for our justification. What an important statement that is. And again, you can see the link between his death and resurrection. Because the work that the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross was necessary to bring us to God. But he not only died for our sins, he rose again from the dead to signify the work was finished. To make it possible for every one of us tonight in this meeting to be saved. Now don't tell me you don't need to be saved. If you're not a Christian, you need to be saved. We all need to be saved. We cannot save ourselves as sinners, but Christ has died. And he's died that we might live. And in order to show to you and me and the world in which we live that his death is enough, he has been raised again from the dead. And he's not just a loving Savior who gave himself unto death on the cross. He's a living Savior who has risen again, who lives in the power of an endless life, and is waiting to save all of us if we'll come to him. I could go off on a tangent here and keep going, but I just want to remind you of the implication of the statement. For Paul's saying this to you and to me, listen. Just as Abraham had faith in the promises of God and God credited to his account, you cannot have saving faith until you know the living Christ of God. You cannot be a Christian unless you believe in the literal physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. These two are inseparably linked. Christ died for our offenses. That takes us to the cross. He was raised again for our justification. This brings us to an empty tomb. You cannot be a Christian unless you believe in the literal physical resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Now some preachers will say today, nonsense. And some theologians will say it's not necessary to believe in the resurrection to be a Christian. As far as Paul's concerned, as far as the New Testament's concerned, there's no gospel without the resurrection of Christ from the dead. It's vital to the Christian faith. There can be no Christian church or no Christian faith without it. You say to me, but how can that be? Well, if I had time, I would take you tonight to 1 Corinthians 15. That great chapter on the resurrection where Paul opens up the whole need and nature of the resurrection. And here's what he said. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For Paul, the resurrection of Christ was vitally important. That's why the apostles preached it. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ showed himself alive by many infallible proofs. This was all in the plan and purpose of God. And you say to me, but why? And I'll say two simple things in closing. First of all, the work has been finished. Finished. God raised his son from the dead, signifying his death on the cross is sufficient. Once for all, sacrifice for sins forever. Never needs to be repeated again. You see, God had a purpose in all of this. When Jesus Christ said himself, it is finished, he died, he gave up the ghost, he was laid in the tomb. People wondered what he meant by that. What does he mean, it's finished? And when God raised him from the dead, it was perfectly clear because God was proclaiming to the world, Christ's death is sufficient. The law of God is fully vindicated. Christ has gained the victory and sin has been dealt with in its totality. And tonight, because of Christ, you and I can put our faith in that finished work. And our lives can be transformed. Whether you're a young man like Christopher, whether you're an older person on the verge of eternity, everything has been done. And the hymn writer says it right and says it well. Jesus Christ has done it all. All to him we owe. For sin had left a crimson stain, but he washed it white. Snow. The work has been finished. But it signifies also that the sinner is hope. Hope. What hope? Well, Jesus Christ, Paul says, died for our sins, rose again for our justification. The Bible tells us he ascended back to heaven to the glory that was rightfully his. He has given us hope. We can share in the glory of his resurrection. We can look beyond this scene of time and be sure of a place in God's heaven. We can have the hope of glory in our souls if we're trusting in the merits of his finished work. We can look forward to the day when he'll come again to take us unto himself. We don't need to fear death, for death, the last enemy, has been defeated. It has lost its sting. And in Christ, we don't need to fear any future judgment, for there is no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Do you have that hope? I go back and ask you again. As far as eternity is concerned, and when you slip out into it, where's your faith? What are you holding on to? What is it that gives you hope? What is it that thrills your soul? What is it that gives you peace? What is it that will carry you safely out into that great eternity? Here it is. Christ died for our offenses, was raised again for our justification. You ask me why we have spent so much time today on the death and resurrection of Christ. Well, let the hymn writer tell you. Christ is risen, all the sadness of his earthly life is o'er. Through the open gates of gladness he returns to life once more. Death and hell before him bending, he doth rise the victor now. Angels on his steps attending, glory round his wounded brow. Do you know what that tells me? It tells me very simply, Calvary covers it all. Calvary. What sort of a place is that? But when they were come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. Paul puts it like this. Christ died for our offenses, was raised again for our justification. The death of Christ, the resurrection of Christ, two very important truths. We do well to grasp them. We do even better when we apply them to our hearts personally by faith.